A very good morning to each and every one of you. Thank you for being here this morning. We're thankful to God for the opportunity that He has blessed us with. Yet I feel compelled at this moment, gathered with so many saints and given the current conditions of our society, to take a few moments to pause and to pray to God. And I ask that you would do that with me at this time, please. Our God and Father in heaven, we humbly approach you on our hands and on our knees, coming before your glorious throne, recognizing you as our God, as our Creator, and as our Sustainer. And Lord, we recognize through your word that the foundation of your throne is righteousness and justice. And knowing this about you, and the fact that you have created us to be bearers of your image, we acknowledge, God, that our character as well ought to be founded on righteousness and justice. And Father, as we consider what has taken place in this country over the past few weeks, we are painfully reminded that though you desire for justice in this world, that so often injustice abounds. And for that, people are hurting. People are in pain. And Lord, if we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, we need to sympathize and try to understand that pain. And one of the best ways, Lord, that we can show love for our neighbor is to pray for them, to lay them at your feet. And Father, we want to do that at this time. We pray for those, Lord, who are suffering because of the loss of loved ones, the loss of life. We pray for them, Father, that they might find your peace. For those, Lord, who are peacefully protesting, we pray for them and we thank them, Lord, through you, for the grace that they are showing in a time of pain and frustration. For those, Lord, that are rioting because they are so angry that they feel that there's nothing else that they can do, I ask that their hearts be calmed, that they be softened, and that they remember the words of your Apostle Paul, who said that we ought not to return violence with violence. And for those, Lord, who are just agitators, who are divisive people, who are spurred on by the evil one, I pray, God, that somehow you will defeat them and that we will not give them place in our society. Father, we are so thankful that we can come to you in prayer and that we can lay these petitions at your feet. Father, be with all of our brothers and sisters all around, no matter what they look like, no matter where they come from, no matter where they live right now, we know that they are our brothers and our sisters. We love them and we care for them, but not just for them, Lord, but for all people, even outside of the household of faith. We love them and we pray, God, that they can find peace. Help us, Lord. Help us as your people to be the catalyst for change in the society, and we will always uphold justice, to live by it in our own lives, and to seek to spread it in this world around us. Thank you for your Son, the one who suffered injustice on our behalf so that we can be justified before you. Lord, it is in His name that we pray. And amen. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 42 and verses 1 and 2. As the deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? Can you think of a time in your life where, maybe just the last time, when you were truly thirsty? I'm not talking about being in your comfortable air-conditioned houses and thinking, no, I'd really like some sweet tea right now. That'd just be a good thing to do. I just would enjoy it. I'm not talking about drinking for enjoyment. I'm talking about drinking because your mouth and your throat, your tongue are getting dry. And you can feel yourself being parched of thirst. I can think back to my high school days of conditioning for football and soccer, especially football, because we know that happened during the summer, the hottest times of the year. And being in full pads, helmets, shoulder pads, on the whole outfit, and just banging on each other for hours a day, it seems. And you finish with a drill, you finish with a segment of practice, and all the energy you have left is running to the water cooler to get some water. And at that moment, that little sip of water, that first portion of water that touches your tongue, it brings such great relief. And at that moment, there was nothing else that I wanted more than to simply have a drink of water. Maybe you have similar times that you could think back to in your own lives. And here in this text, I believe we have someone in that situation. But here, there is not a literal thirsting for H2O, but there is a spiritual thirsting for God. This 42nd Psalm is attributed to the sons of Korah. And that name probably rings a bell for us because we remember Korah, the Levite. It was he in number 16 who was guilty of leading an insurrection and a rebellion against Moses. And though Korah's leaders of the rebellion were killed by God, that was their punishment, death. Though that took place, we read in Numbers 26 and verses 9 through 11 that the sons of Korah were spared. And in this surmise that possibly because of God's merciful grace upon them that He did not take their lives, that they dedicated themselves then to the worshipful praising of God. We can look to 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 19 and see that they were recognized as worship leaders within the nation of Israel. And they are seen as a number of authors of a number of psalms throughout the entire Psalter. And this psalm, Psalm 42, is actually believed to, by many commentators and many scholars, to be a single combined psalm with the following psalm of Psalm 43. In fact, some of the earliest manuscripts that we have of the Old Testament show these two psalms having been one single psalm. And further evidence for the combination and the combining of these two psalms might be the fact that their themes are extremely similar. And even more than that, they share exact verses. Psalm 42 and verse 5 and Psalm 42 and verse 11 are the exact same verses that we find in Psalm 43 and verse 5. But not only that, there is no heading for Psalm 43, which is very strange, especially in the second book of the Psalter that begins in Psalm 42. Only one other psalm does not have a heading. Why might that be? Well, it could be at some point somebody simply divided these two psalms into separate psalms instead of leaving them combined. But regardless of this being the case, the message that we see in these two psalms is extremely clear. And though the psalms were authored by the sons of Korah, many have pondered, well, who is the subject of these psalms? Who is this psalm speaking of? Some surmise that maybe it was King David, as he fled from Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 16. Many of the things that are written in this psalm could bear credence to that. But others say this is a psalm that was written during the exile, during captivity, someone longing to return to the homeland of Israel and Jerusalem. But regardless again of whether these were combined or not, the message remains the same. And regardless of who this psalm is actually about, the message again remains the same. This message of longing for God. I want to talk about that with you this morning. I want to begin in a moment by reading these two psalms together straight through so you can see the flow of the psalms. There are really, really three verses. We have to remember those psalms for us are in literary form. This is the songbook of Israel. And you can almost see very well the three verses that would be present in this psalm. The first one being verse 1 through 5. Then 6 through 11, and then 43 would stand in as its own verse with a chorus. The chorus, again, being chapter 42, verse 5, chapter 42, verse 11, and chapter 43 and verse 5. I want to read this text together. I want us to dissect and break down this text together. Then I want us to see ourselves in this psalm, or in these psalms, I might say. These two psalms, at least Psalm 42, are identified as a maskil, which many believe to be psalms of instruction, psalms of wisdom, psalms of teaching. And I believe what we're going to see this morning is that there is great wisdom found in these psalms. There is much we can learn. There is much we can be taught. If you do not have Bibles open yet, let me invite you to open up to Psalm 42. And let's begin reading again in verse 1 and read through Psalm 43 together. Psalm 42 and verse 1, as a deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, where is your God? I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with many, leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise Him, my Savior and my God. I am deeply depressed. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mazar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your billows have swept over me. The Lord will send His faithful love by day. His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of the enemy's oppression? My adversaries taunt me as if crushing my bones, while all the day long they say to me, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise Him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, God, and champion my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from the deceitful and unjust person, for You are the God of my refuge. Why have You rejected me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of the enemy's oppression? Send Your light and Your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to Your holy mountain, to Your dwelling place. Then I will come to the altar of God, to God, my greatest joy. I will praise You with a lyre, God, my God. Why, so my soul, why are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise Him, my Savior and my God. Psalm 42 and 43, as we begin considering these texts together and really breaking down the substance of these psalms, what ought to jump out at the page at us right off the bat, first and foremost, simply because of repetition, is the fact that we find the psalmist, or the subject of this psalm, we find this person dejected, as the Christian Standard Bible puts it. Why? Three times, 42:5, 42:11, and 43:5. Why, my soul, are you dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? This word dejected is a very strong word. It means to bring out the idea of someone who is very, very, very reduced in his spirit. Someone who is in the depths of despair. Someone who is cast down. Someone who has been humbled immensely. Someone who, they might even say, is depressed, as is said in chapter 42 and verse 6. And we might think that someone in these circumstances Well, this certainly could not be David, because someone who would only feel this way, someone who would feel dejected, that's not someone who is spiritually strong. That's for the lightweights of spirituality. Yet, might I remind us, brethren, that there are spiritual giants in Scriptures who found themselves in the depths of despair. Moses? Do you remember the time in the wilderness where he is so frustrated by what the Israelites are doing that he says in Numbers 11, verse 15, Lord, just take my life. If you're going to deal with me this way, just take my life. But also Elijah, the man taken up to be with the Lord without tasting death. Do we remember what he said in 1 Kings 19, verse 4? Lord, just take my life. We have to recognize that it does not mean for someone to be spiritually weak, that they feel despair, even depression within their spirit. But here's my question, why? Why is in this text that this subject, whoever it might be, why do they feel dejected? Well, we see within the text three reasons why, I believe. Number one being the fact that they lack the ability to go to the house of God. They lack that ability in verse number 4 of Psalm 42. If this subject is in fact David, then we can see this. It makes sense to us. Because as we know, David was someone who was involved in the worship of God. He was a musician. And there certainly must have been pain in not being able to go to be with God's people in at that time. I know it wasn't the temple, but it was still the tent of meeting for them. As he's on the run from Absalom and as he's distressed, for him not to be able to go to the house of God and to worship must have been so difficult for him. For surely, just as he comforted Saul with his music, surely David himself found comfort in the musical worship of God. Or maybe if this psalm was written a bit later, maybe it was in exile, then we could see it as well from those who are exiled, that they are not able to be in Jerusalem, and they're not able to be in the temple of God, and they're not able to worship together with the people of Israel. Yes, they are. They are depressed. They are dejected. They feel as if they are just far away from God's presence. For we know, don't we? We can understand and sympathize with the strong feelings of being in the presence of the Lord whenever we are together in collective worship. But it is this feeling of wanting to be in the house of God and not being able to be in God's house that also seems to lead the subject of the psalm to feeling as if God has forgotten him. Consider chapter 42, verses 3, 9, 10. And even Psalm 43 and verse 2. Now, these are compounding issues. He cannot be in the house of God to worship. He cannot feel God's presence. And that leads the subject to feel as if, well, maybe God has just left me altogether. He's questioned about that a number of times. Two times we see that. We see it in chapter 2 and verse 3. All day long people say to me, where is your God? And then his enemies, they repeat the same question in verse number 10 of Psalm 42. All day long they say to me, where is your God? And you know, once you hear that question enough times, you might begin to think that same question yourself. Where is my God? Because when a sense of God's presence is missing, especially in the midst of trials and pains, it should not surprise us if we feel troubled as if God has forgotten us altogether and is unaware of our strife. But then I just mentioned the adversaries, and there's also another reason for the dejection, the fact that there are adversaries present in whatever situation that the subject of this psalm is in. Chapter 42, verse 10, chapter 43, and verse 1, both speak of his adversaries. Speak of an unfaithful nation, the deceitful, the unjust person. They are causing trouble for the subject of this psalm. They are standing against him. And these enemies, they are just inflaming these feelings of dejection, of downtroddenness, of depression, by asking that question, where is your God? And it is at this point we read in the psalm, 42 and verse 10, notice what this simple question the weight that this question brings upon the subject of the psalm. My adversaries, they talk, what they're asking is, where is your God? And how does he describe it? It is as if my bones are being crushed. Brother, I don't know if we put the proper emphasis that we need to on the well-being of our mental state. So often we might tell somebody who is struggling, well, you just need to perk up. You just need to be better. But do we not realize the toil, that dejection, spiritual depression, spiritual droughts can put on us? We must feel that. If we don't feel that ourselves, we must be able to see in this text. It is as if my bones are crushed by them simply asking, where is your God? Why is this psalm? Why is the subject of the psalm dejected? For these three reasons. He wants to be in the house of God and he's not. He longs to feel the presence of God and he can't. And Paul, on top of that, is the fact that he's having to face people who are against him. Yes, this subject is dejected. And what we also see as being a major theme in this psalm is the fact that the psalmist longs to be in the presence before the Lord. To be present before the Lord. To be in the house of God, verse number 4. To be on His holy mountain. To be in His dwelling place. To be at God's altar. This person, the subject of the psalm, he sees the situation that he is in and he longs to escape the situation by being present before the Lord. He sees being in God's presence as a relief to the difficulties that he is facing. Again, consider the first two verses, the famous verses, the verses that we sang together just a few moments ago. As the deer longs for the flowing waters, so I long for You, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? When can I come and appear before God and gain relief? To be refreshed. To be sustained. And yet what the psalmist, what he tells us, what he realizes, is that he doesn't have that right now. He realizes that as the deer longs for the water, that's what I'm longing for. And though the deer has the ability to go to the spring and to drink, he says, I don't have that ability. Therefore, verse number 3, my tears, that's the only water I'm getting. My tears have been my food day and night. Can we understand the dejection that is felt by the subject? You know, there are a couple of geographical markers here. Jordan is mentioned, Mount Hermon, Mount Mazar. If those would be taken literally, then this would put them in the very northern reaches of Jerusalem, the northern reaches of Israel, very far away from Jerusalem. The subject longs to be in Jerusalem. The subject longs to be in the presence of worship of God. And he's just not there. He's not there and he can't get there. Therefore, what is he to do? If he longs to be in the presence of the house of God and he cannot get to the house of the presence of God, is he without hope? Is he left with nothing? Well, notice what the psalmist then does. He has the desire to be in the house of God. He realizes he cannot go to the house of God. So this is what he's going to do instead. He's going to seek comfort in himself through hope in and praise of God. The repeated questions that we've considered. There's two questions repeated three times. Again, 42:5, 42:11, 43:5. Those two questions. Number one, why, my soul, are you so dejected? Number two, why are you in such turmoil? Again, two questions repeated three times. As I look at this text, what I also see following these questions are almost rebukes in my understanding. It is almost as if we can see the subject recounting his current tribulation and then rebuking himself for allowing the tribulation to dictate his feelings. Instead of remembering who the God is that he serves, we see the questions, why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Well, here's what he reminds himself three times. The two questions three times. He reminds himself of these truths three times as well. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? This is what he responds with. He tells himself that it's as if he is looking in a mirror. He's asking, why do I feel this way? Why am I struggling? And then he kind of comes to his senses and he says, hold on a second. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God, for I will still praise Him. Even though I can't get to the house of God. Even though I can't go be in the presence of others. As we all worship together, I can still praise God. Myself, my Savior, and my God. Notice here the confidence that is interspersed in this text. Yes, he is struggling, but there are also these little bits, these little phrases of confidence in God, recognizing who God is. Notice verses 7 and 8. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. This water language is consistent throughout. All your breakers and your billows have swept over me. The Lord will send His faithful love by day. His song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. You see the confidence there that the subject of the psalm has in God. That yes, I know I am being beat down. But God, in this water imagery, He's just washing over me. His love is covering me. He goes in Psalm 43, verse 1, vindicate me, God, and champion my cause. Why would he go to God unless he believes he can truly do that? And he is confident in verse 3, send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to your dwelling place. Then I will come to the altar of God, to my God, my greatest joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, God, my God. You can almost see this inner dialogue throughout the text. That he acknowledges the bad situation. And he recognizes that his circumstances are dictating how he is feeling and how he is thinking. And he almost has to shake himself out of that and say, what am I doing? Why am I thinking this way? I need to simply hope in God. I need to trust in God. I need to praise my God. You know what? Of the subject of the psalm needed to remind himself of that three times in a few short verses. Then, good brethren, I wonder what that means about us. How often do we need to remind ourselves of who the God is that we serve? So speaking of ourselves, let us bring this psalm to ourselves. Let us strive at this point to see ourselves in these psalms. You know, I don't have any legitimate poll to cite here, but just anecdotally, I have noticed that when I've been around people and we've been talking about our different favorite parts of Scripture, there's been a very large percentage who say the Psalms. And to New Testament Christians, that might be strange to some because we're thinking, well, that's not even the New Testament. That's not part of the Gospel. Yet I believe we'd be wrong in that. Because what we have to recognize is what the Psalms give us are the real life feelings, experiences, emotions, and solutions given to God's people as they hurt. And let me tell you, Christians hurt. Many of us are hurting right now for various reasons. So let us then go to these Psalms and let us see ourselves in them. Let us see the common feelings that we have with the psalmist or the subject of the psalm. And let us see then how they improve what they do to better themselves. Because as we look at these two Psalms, Psalm 43 and 43, and as we try to see ourselves in these Psalms, what we see very quickly and what we realize is that we can sympathize truly with this subject of the psalm because we currently find ourselves dejected. We do right now. Like this very moment. Honestly, ask yourself this question or questions. Ask yourself, have I found myself dejected to some degree over the last few months? Have I had thoughts and feelings of despair, reduced spirit, and even spiritual depression that has been brought on by my current circumstances? Have any of you felt that way? If I'm being honest, I have to say I have. I have, yes, I have. I have felt this dejection. I have struggled in various ways. Just as the normal routine of this psalm speaks. Notice what is said in chapter 42 and verse 4. Part of the dejection, part of the despair, is that this subject remembers that as he used to walk and lead the worship procession to the house of God, this seems to have been this subject's routine. This seems to have been something the subject did on a regular basis. And yet, do you see what he says? I can't do that now when I'm in despair. If nothing else, can we feel that? Can we feel that? Because our routine has been messed up for 2 months. Our routine on a regular basis throughout the week, gathering together with fellow saints, fellow believers, and worshiping God together, and opening up the Scriptures together, and praising God together. That hasn't been there. Have you felt it? And I have. I have. And it's been difficult. And though we are appreciative in the 21st century where technology allows us the ability to study together and to see one another face to face in a virtual setting, what we have surely recognized at this time is that there is nothing that replaces being in bodily presence. There's nothing that compares to that at all. And therefore, our routine of worshiping together and enjoying the fruits of fellowship together, that routine has been disrupted. Have you felt the impact of that? Again, I have to say I have. And it's had a negative impact on me. And while it has not gotten me to the place where maybe this subject of this psalm says, where he truly wonders if God has forgotten him, if God has abandoned him, well, I haven't necessarily gotten to that point. I have had to acknowledge the fact that there are enemies. There are enemies present. Enemies who seek to hinder the will and the work of God. And man, hasn't that been seen as true over the past few weeks in regards to the injustice that is still present in our society that has been put in the public spotlight? Instead of people rallying around love and unity, what we have seen are many who seek to further divide our society by hateful words and actions that only harm instead of produce healing. And even in the past few days, the responsive acts of violence, they only pour salt in the wounds that are currently wide open. Are you hurt by that? Are you hurt by the presence of injustice? Are you hurt whenever we see our brothers and our sisters hurting? Again, only speaking for myself, I have to say I am. I'm hurting. And I feel dejected at times over our current situation. And what that does is that leads in, and most likely leads you to be in the next step then, as the subject of the psalm was, the fact that though he was dejected, this just moved him to long for God all the more. And we currently find ourselves longing for God, don't we? We find our current circumstances moving us to long for God all the more. We have all the more the desire, as we see in chapter 43, in Psalm 43 and verse 3, to be led by His light and to be led by His truth. We long to be led back to God. Because you see, matter has the propensity to return to its original state of being. Can I illustrate that with water? My water this morning. Water in its normal form. Yet if you put that water in a environment where it gets below 32 degrees Fahrenheit, it changes, doesn't it? It goes from being a liquid into a solid. Now, if you return that solid liquid, is that an oxymoron, I guess? If you return that above 32 degrees, it returns to liquid. Yet if you keep the temperature going up to above 212 degrees Fahrenheit, what does it become then? Well, it becomes a vapor. Yet if you allow that vapor to come back down somewhere between 211 degrees and 33 degrees in its original state, what is it? It is liquid. You see, matter has a propensity and almost a natural desire to return to its original state. Brethren, we acknowledge that we're matter, don't we? We acknowledge that we have come from dust, that we were created in the beginning, that dust was formed from the ground, but yet life was breathed into it. That our very being, what separates us from all other matter, is the fact that we have a soul. And that soul has been given to us by God. Does it then make sense to us that though we are material in being, we still have such a great desire to return to God? That's exactly what Paul says in Acts 17. That we have a natural longing and a natural desire to be in the presence of God. But though we long for God, are there times when maybe we might feel as if He's nowhere to be found? Maybe are there times when the wicked schemes and desire and the desires of the evil one cause us to feel like Moses and Elijah, and we just want to give up. So we have to acknowledge that though we long for God currently, the evil one desires for that longing to never be satisfied and to never be fulfilled. What then are we to do? Well, what we are to do is we need to do exactly what the subject of this psalm does. And we need to find comfort in this time through hoping in and praising of God. It is at this point where we long for God and yet feel as if He cannot be found that we need to look at ourselves in the mirror and be reminded that the one whom we serve, He is God. And maybe we do need to ask ourselves, maybe we do need to rebuke ourselves a bit and say, why are you dejected? Why are you drowning in turmoil? You know, those might not need to be rhetorical questions. They might need to be questions that we need to answer out loud. Because we need to remind ourselves from time to time, I think, and I say this from experience, we need to remind ourselves that the God whom we serve is the God who has told His people time and time again that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you so long as you seek My name and do My will. Brethren, we need to remind ourselves of that from time to time. We need to actually trust in what Jesus says, that we need to seek, that we need to knock, and that we need to ask. By the way, we didn't come up with that, did we? Did we come up with the seek, knock, and ask? No, Jesus said to do it. How silly is it for us to have God tell us verbatim to do something in Scripture, we then fail to do it, and then we want to despair and throw a pity party for ourselves. We need to do these things. We ought to be the people who continually go to God and remind Him, God, this is what You have promised us. And it's not that we're having to remind God because He has had some sort of divine dementia. It's not that He has forgotten that He has made these promises to us. No, it is that whenever we go to Him and we say, God, I'm asking, I'm knocking, I'm seeking. And it's at that moment that what we're doing is we're showing God, I've read Your Word. I am seeking to know You. And if this is what You're telling me to do, then that's what I'm going to do. I trust what You have said. I believe in Your promises. I want to experience Your blessings. And then we need to turn around and do something with those blessings. It isn't just that we hope, but that we praise. And praise is an active term. Now we do something. What do we need to do? Well, we need to speak about God. We need to praise and honor His name by speaking of His glories and sharing His will with all of those whom we can. Brothers and sisters, it is only through faith and hope in God that any of us are going to make it through this life without giving into despair. How do we know that? How do we know that it is only through faith that we can do such a thing? Go read about famous atheists who at the end of their lives found nothing of substance. They were all found lacking. Yes, the evil one's influence is showing up all around us right now. In various ways, numerous ways. But we must not lose heart. For as Paul says, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen. We do not focus on the enemy. We do not focus on the trials. We do not focus on the difficulties. But we do focus on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary and it's going to end. But what is unseen is eternal. And good brethren, we do not see the presence of God all around us. We cannot see that. But oh boy, can we feel it. Can we feel it in the hope and the assurance of faith that is going to bring us home? We must trust in Him day by day. For just as the subject of this psalm questioned himself when he felt down and out, may we also continually question and remind ourselves that our God is the flowing stream to which we can always go and be refreshed and renewed. It is so interesting to me that this water description of God, it's not unique to the psalm. No, we can think of Christ. And Christ is described in John 4, living water. And that if we go to Him and we drink of Him, we will never thirst again. Brethren, if we find ourselves spiritually dehydrated, if we find ourselves parched this morning, then it is my hope that these thoughts in Psalm 42 and 43 have caused us to be reminded exactly who God is, that He is the refreshing water who can sustain us through this difficult journey of life. May we earnestly, wholeheartedly, to our souls seek His presence. And may we allow His presence to influence the state of our minds and the direction of our actions. May these two psalms, and maybe just the words of these two verses, may they be on our hearts this week. Send Your light. May that be our prayer this week. God, send Your light and Your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to Your holy mountain, to Your dwelling place. Then I will come to the altar of God, to God, my greatest joy. And I will praise You with the lyre, God, my God. brethren, though we do find ourselves dejected, may the God of our hope raise our spirits and sustain us to the very end.